You may be seated, and if you'd turn to Colossians chapter 2. I titled this, The Sufficiency of Christ. It seems like a natural title. Last week we talked about the truth of Christ, who He said He was, and what He said to the church of who He was. We learned that indeed Christ is the Creator, and He's the Sustainer of all things. Today, we will study chapter 2, and we will see the truth about Christ as He is the all-sufficient One. You know, there are religious organizations all over the world that make this claim and that claim about who Christ is and how He fits into your plan to get to heaven. There's all kinds of doctrines and theories and thoughts. Those that would say something that is different to what the Bible teaches would be called a cult. Now, that could be a small group of people that are following a certain central figure. Or it can be a large religious organization that doesn't follow the Word of God, the instruction of the Bible. There are so many ideas today of what religion is to be. I have people ask me all the time, well, you know, you guys say this, and this church says that, and what is really the truth? Well, the truth is in the Word of God. And once folks deviate from that, once they drift away from that, there's trouble. When I first became a Christian, I was challenged to the verse in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says there, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That says to me to set apart Christ as the most holy place in my heart and be ready to give the reasons why I have chose to give Him my life. And I need to do that with humility. My friends, this is the challenge to us today. To understand why we believe. Are you here today just for the soup afterwards? I hope not. Although I'll take that as an invitation to get your ear. Are you here because we have such a great worship team? Well, we do have a good worship team. But the music is just the beginning. We are here because of the Word of God. And that is not what all churches are about these days. We become more and more into programs. We become more and more distracted with entertaining ideas. I'm appalled at the emails I get, how we can bring in some videos and show the teaching up on the board like a movie. You know, there's so much going on these days. We need to remember constantly what it is that we're here for. So, this study today is to understand why we believe what we believe, and is it defendable? Because that too will be attacked. Is it defendable? So let's study. Verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Let's stop there. You know, Paul, he'd never met these people, according to this verse. He'd never met the people of Colossae, that church of Colossians. To them, the connection was the common faith in Jesus Christ. He struggled, it says here. He struggled for the Colossians in prayer, and he was with great concern. He had been prompted to write this letter. Now, Paul, struggling, knowing that the false teachers threatened to keep the Colossian believers from maturing in their faith. See, that was the struggle. He was afraid for them because there was doctrines coming in the door. There were those in the crowd that were preaching something other than what the Word of God was preaching. And he was afraid that it would inhabit their maturing. Listen, false teaching is just as much a danger today as it was in those days. The mention of Laodicea here, I find that interesting. It's a city that was very close to Colossae. It was a very prosperous area, very rich area. There was a lot of money. It is the same church that is spoken about in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ in the third chapter. Listen to what is said about this church in the 16th verse of the third chapter of Revelation. This is Jesus speaking. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. What in the world happened? That was written, that verse that I just shared with you was written around, we think, 90 AD. This letter here, we think, was around 60, 61 AD. So what happened in those 20 or 30 years? I'll tell you what happened. False teaching about money and wealth had penetrated them. And they'd gotten their eyes off what was important. Paul said that he agonized, which is the word that's translated from the Greek word agon, which is what the New King James uses for conflict. Conflict. Agonize. Agon. He agonized in love. He agonized on his knees in prayer. The love of Christ will cause you to be in love with people in your church. Amen? We won't be jealous or envious of each other. We'll be in love with one another as we partner when we are in conflict. When we pray for one another, that we see a brother or sister or a couple going through a difficult time. It is during these times that we agonize in prayer. And in that, there will be an overflow of love and a connection that people will make with one another that will be life-lasting, will be family because of it, because we agonize in prayer. In verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, last week I mentioned the Gnostics. Those guys that came into their church and was trying to teach a doctrine of, yeah, Jesus is good. He's a good start. But we need to go a little deeper. You need to take it a little further. The real secrets of Christianity are those little bits of Eastern philosophy dabbled in, and a little bit of Jewish legalism here and there. That's what they would say. Paul says here, attaining to, meaning perfect in. Perfect in. Paul used it to mean complete, mature in Christ. I don't know if the Lord is going to tarry long enough, but I desire to be mature in Christ. This is the goal of all preaching. All preaching that would warn folks about false teaching, the important things of life, that you come to this church here, that you might grow to complete maturity in Christ. You want to know how you're doing? You want to see a gauge, sort of a thermometer of how you're doing? Well, we have it right here, the evaluation ingredients. You see, full understanding, he says. Have you attained full understanding? Well, no, but I want to. That's a good thing. Have you the knowledge of the mystery? That mystery is, as we found out in Galatians, is talked about that mystery of the Old Testament where it said the mystery of God, so many different places in the Old Testament. No one really knew anything about the church, but we find out on the day of Pentecost, God had a mystery for him. He had the church to carry the message from the day of Pentecost right on to today. The mystery of God. And then lastly, wisdom and knowledge of God. Are you attaining to the wisdom and the knowledge of God? Are you striving to know God deeper and more and complete? Are you studying your Bible? Wow. You know, that's a lot of things that would be a challenge to us. But notice how it is found. All these things I mentioned, this gauge, this thermometer, how it is found is in the hidden treasure of Jesus. You want to know God, you need to know Jesus. And you need to know Him well. How do we know Him well? Well, first of all, the first four books in the New Testament, His story, His life, we really need to know those well. Man, it is a life that is centered in Jesus. That's where we will mature as Christians. Verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. The term persuasive words is translated from a Greek word that really means the actions of a lawyer. It is the stuff lawyers would use. As they go to court, they persuade people by using very persuasive ways. He says, maybe I'm not there in your physical presence. I am in prison. Remember, he was chained to a Roman guard. But he says, I can pray for you, and I'm praying in the Spirit, rejoicing to see that your church is in order and you are doing the right things, not persuaded by these false teachers. We are to remain steadfast in our faith as we walk with Christ and Christ alone. You know, when you look up the word steadfast, it means firmly fixed in place, unmovable. Unmovable. I like that. And this is exactly what I want you to be. It's exactly what I strive to be. Unmovable in our faith of Christ. That there wouldn't be a wind of doctrine that would come through and you'd be moved. That you would, in fact, would be unmovable. That you would be saying no to those things that don't line up to Scripture. We need to be rock solid in our stand for Jesus Christ today in particularly. It's my desire as a shepherd of this church to see us as a group of people that are unmovable in our faith. It may be that in the last days we're standing alone. It may be that we are the only ones. Hopefully not. But we must purpose to be unmovable. And how we are able to do that is through the Word of God and praying through the Spirit. We can be chained to a guard and pray for a church over here through the Spirit. And as you have therefore received Christ, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Paul goes on in the sixth verse there. And first of all, have you become a Christian? I don't ever want to assume that everybody that listens and comes to church is a Christian. So first of all, ask yourself, are you a Christian? Have you taken that first step? Have you made the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior personally? And if you haven't, after the service, I will have myself and some others up front and we'll be glad to pray with you. Don't leave this place without taking care of that. And then as you know that you are a Christian, walk with Him, it says here. Walk with Him. Well, what does that really mean, to walk with Jesus? Well, in life, we get around by walking, and this is what we are to do in life. Walk with Jesus, talking with Him, praying in His name, walking as a child of the light, not darkness. We are to walk with a sweet-smelling aroma. You mean I'm to put on perfume or aftershave? No, the sweet-smelling of Jesus. That attitude, that goodness of heart, that person that as you talk with him, you say, wow, that person knows Jesus. It's so evident, the knowledge of him. We're to grow in this wisdom of our knowledge of him. Walking means moving. And to make my point, I was thinking about quicksand. You know, you go out to an area that's got quicksand, maybe by a river or whatnot. You're okay with quicksand as long as you keep walking. You can actually walk over it. But if you stand still for a moment, you start to sink. And that's the idea here. You are either growing in your faith or you're slipping backwards. You will be sucked in. And you will sink if you stand still in this world we live today. Rooted, he says in verse 7, and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I love this verse. This is a famous verse, one that I memorized many years ago. It was introduced to me by the Navigators, a great ministry that ministers do all kinds of discipleship works. And they have a 2-7 series, Colossians 2-7, that involves a lot of discipling on the basics of Christ, Christianity, and the memorization of scriptures. I've taught it in prisons and in churches that I've been involved in. It's a great series, and it's based on the meaning of this verse. Rooted means like a tree. We are rooted. Our roots must go down deep into Jesus. And it is established by faith in Him. You know, a tree is established by its root system, and it gets its nutrients from the soil, from the root system. And actually, it is its strength also. If the first little puff of wind comes along, if it has no roots, it'd fall over. Its strength is in the root system. Some trees have shallow root systems. And so the way that it works is they grow and groves. The Douglas fir tree is one like that. They grow in groves, and you go out to the woods here and you see them so thick. They sort of intertwine with each other and they hold each other up. They support each other. If you look at the clear cuts where they've cut out a section of the trees, you'll see around the edges that a lot of them have fallen over. That's because we have cut away their support system. They have fallen over and become vulnerable to sun scald. They're not used to all that sun beating down on their whole length of their trunk. And the wind will catch them in a way that they're not prepared for. So they fall over. It's a beautiful picture of the way we are to be with the church. With our Christian walks, we're to be intertwined. We're to be a group of people that support each other. We are subject to disease, and we are subject to the elements of the world we live. We are to subject ourselves to good Bible teaching, growing together with thankfulness. And the thankfulness should be in the center of Jesus, Him. himself. Verse 8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Paul is saying, I'm warning you. He's saying as a pastor to a church, I'm warning you here to anyone that comes along to cheat. He uses the word cheat, which means deceptively taking from somebody by philosophy, using an empty containment of the truth. In other words, there are many today that are philosophers. That's people that would say they have the truth, but they are only sharing a humanistic idea. They're not able to be supported by Scripture. Beware. Be very careful and read the Word. Know the Word. Listen, if someone tells you something that doesn't quite sound right to you, please come and ask me, Gary, or one of the elders or deacons here. We'd love to share. Call up some of your favorite friends that you know are well-versed. Discuss it. Don't buy into something without checking it out. Check it to Scripture. The only truth that there is will be found in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is there to assist you and point you. I have had many people say, well, how is it that I know, you know, I'll read a verse and I don't understand that verse completely. Well, in today's time, there is no reason for that. We have blueletterbible.org. We can go there and you can go right to the Greek language. You can go to the Hebrew language. You can go to the Latin. You can get commentaries. There is 2,000 years of teachers with commentaries that will help us. We have no excuse. See, the thing is that these philosophers, they prey on those that aren't well-versed. Only true wisdom comes from God. How is it possible for the false teachers to capture people? Well, the answer is simple. The captives are ignorant of the truths of the Word of God. If you go into, in fact, I was looking at a commentation about those that make up some of the cult churches that do not teach the truth of the Bible. They are made up of mostly ex-Christians, ex-churchgoers to Christian churches, that is, that were weak in their faith or weak in their understanding, or maybe they weren't Christians. They had come looking for truth, but they didn't take in, or they weren't under some good, solid teaching of a church, and they became vulnerable, and they became captives of those philosophers, those ideas. They became fascinated by the philosophy and empty delusion of false teachers. The word that's used in this verse 8 here, traditions, that means that which is handed down. And there is a true Christian tradition. We have some of them here that we do. We meet on Sunday. That's a tradition. It's a tradition from the early church. But there are traditions that churches do, and I won't name any of them. They have nothing but tradition to identify it with. Religions and traditions. Be very careful with them. Make sure that what you are doing, that you've got a reason that you do that with. So many of these things that are handed down have no biblical foundation. So we must know what we are practicing comes from the Bible and points us to Jesus. In verse 9, he says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." This is the antidote for false teaching right here. All the fullness of the Father. the Son, and the Holy Spirit is in the body of Christ. And He is the head of all principalities and power. Amen. My immediate question is, why then would you need anything else? Why would we even be interested in anything else if we've got the Word of God that points us to Jesus and it's His story? We've got it all right here in our laps. Well, when we have Christ, we have everything we need for salvation and right living. He is our leader, and I'm glad. No man-made religion or philosophy can give what Christ gives. Salvation and right relationship with Christ. When I was struggling on that day in Looking Glass Valley, I didn't look to, oh, God, would you give me a church? No. I knew a church wasn't able to meet my need. I said, oh God, I need forgiveness. And I find that in Jesus. And so send me your Son. I'm ready. I want to follow Him. Verse 10 here says that we are complete in Christ. Well, what does that really mean? That we're complete in Christ. There are days and times that I don't feel complete. There are days and times of things that I struggle with, and I'm saying, well, where's my completeness? Or I don't even understand that word. A strange and often hard to identify inner vacuum comes into a person at times where it makes you feel uneasy. You sense an incompleteness. So some days may feel like it, but in fact, Jesus causes that vacuum to be gone. There's no vacuum in Jesus. The full power and the presence of God has taken up residence in our mind and our heart the very day that you have asked Him in. You just need to believe it. You say, well, that's not easy. You know, I'm feeling this way that you described, Larry. How is it that I just believe it? How does that get me past this that I'm dealing with? Listen, you are a new person. You have been equipped for life, and you are satisfied in God. You say, well, I don't feel that satisfied in God on that day that you're describing, Larry. Well, then I ask you to do this. Here's four suggestions of things that you can do when you feel incomplete. First of all, take more risks. Take more risks. God will guide you. Step out with boldness, even when you don't feel like it. Take some risk and watch God move in your life. And then secondly, give. Give more earnestly, more generously. Give of your money, give of your time, give of your efforts. Be willing to give and watch God supply your need. Thirdly, love more freely. You say, on those days, I don't feel like loving. Love anyway. Step out with a step forward towards love. Say, Lord, I want to love. I want to put on a different attitude here. I want to love more freely. God will energize you. He will meet you in that attempt. And then lastly, say, can do. I can do it in God. More often, you will find that God will amaze you as you step out in His strength, in His boldness. When a person is born again into the family of God, he is born completely in Christ. He's born complete with all that he needs. Right from that day on July 23rd, 1981, I was complete, but I didn't know it. You see, spiritual growth isn't by addition. Spiritual growth is by nutrition. You see, addition would seem to, well, I need to add this to me as I go. That isn't the way it is. When we are born again, when we ask Jesus into our life and our heart, we are changed from that day. And we will grow from the inside out. That's the nutrition part. Well, that day I went in and I found in the bottom of my closet this Good News for Modern Men, a paperback Bible. I knew that was the place. God directed me immediately that was the place I'd find the answers. Did I know all the answers that day? Absolutely not. I'm still studying them. I'm still seeking them out. Nothing needs to be added in Christ because He is already in your heart and you are full in Him. You are full and complete in Him. Don't live by your feelings. They're fickle. There's something that wants to distract you. They come from a heart that is what? Desperately wicked. We mustn't live by our feelings. In verse 11, he says, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, but putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through the faith and the working of God who raised Him from the dead." You know, if you were circumcised, and if they watched their diets and they observed the holy days, which are seven feasts a year for the Jews, they would become part of the spiritual elite. That draw is still here today. If you sign up for every one of those blank spaces on the counter out there for the do's and the don'ts, you could say, "Aha, pastor said he needed that filled out. I'm going to volunteer for it all. I'm one of the spiritual elite." You'd get nothing out of that, because that isn't what God wants. What He wants is a servant's heart, grounded in love, centered in Jesus, that says, "Here I am, because He died for me, that I'm willing to give what I've got to offer." Not because of some don't for, some merit. Oh, that's what Paul's saying here. Unfortunately, we have people with similar ideas in our churches today that we have to be very careful of that. Paul made it clear that the Christian, it is not subject in any way to the Old Testament legal system, nor is it any good for spirituality either. Christ alone is sufficient for our every spiritual need. For all God's fullness is in Him. And when we come to Christ and repent of our sins, asking Christ into our hearts, what really takes place here is spiritual circumcision. The old flesh is cut away from the heart. That fleshly nature is cut away. We are buried in Him, literally with Him, and raised by the resurrection power to live by faith in Him. That's what baptism represents. You are laid down in the water, you die to your old self, and you are raised in a new being. You are raised in Jesus. Amen? In verse 13, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." He could have said here, in my translation anyway, it would be that you're being dead in your sins. That He has given you life, made you alive in Him, that together you may walk this life. That's the Christian walk with Jesus. Since it is an issue of forgiveness, really, I mean, when we come to know the Lord, it's an issue of forgiveness. We're looking for forgiveness. So in the same way, we need to forgive others. We need to be a forgiving person if Christ has forgiven us. Before we believed in Christ, our nature was evil, was it not? Our nature was evil, and we disobeyed, and we rebelled, and we ignored God. Even at our best, we didn't love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. The Christian, however, has a new nature. God has crucified the old one, and He has replaced the rebellious nature and has put us into a new life, a loving nature. The penalty of sin died with Christ on the cross. That's what Paul says here. That old nature died. God has declared us not guilty, and we need no longer to live under sin's power. I hope you understand that before you were a Christian, sin had a lot of power in your life. You were a slave to it. Even the best of disciplined people find that they just can't overcome it. That old nature that is there. But God, He didn't want to make us robots. He didn't want to just make us into something. So what He did was He changed us. He put a new heart in us. So that we would choose, we'd have the ability to choose Him and stop sinning. Now you may say, well, then why do I sin? We sin because we choose. We sin because we go back, we revert back to the flesh. But the point I want you to understand today is that you are not a slave to it no more. You don't have to go back. When you do sin, you can ask the Lord to forgive you. You have a new nature, and He will forgive you. That's what this table is all about. Remembering what He has done on the cross. And you are forgiven. You are saved. You stand on the rock. Your debt for sin has been paid in full. Your sins are swiped away, wiped off, forgotten by God. As far as the east is from the west. And that's a long ways because you never catch the west when you're going east. God has forgotten those sins. And we shouldn't be condemned by them. Forget them. Jesus says, and I got this wrong the last time I said it. Go and sin no more. Boy, the guys in prison give me a hard time. They saw that video, and oh boy, that was quite the funny thing. 15 says, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The powers and the authorities of this evil world, what they thought they did was strip Christ of his clothing. They stripped Him of His popularity. He became a public spectacle. He was spat upon as He hung from that cross. They thought they had a great victory over Him. But the irony was, the victory belonged to Christ. Actually, He stripped the evil powers of their hold on the world, held them up to public contempt, and Satan will be discredited and destroyed one day. He was bruised in an irreparable way on that day. So, he says in verse 16, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is in Christ. He just simply is saying, I warn you against legalism. Don't fall into the legalistic traps of those that come along and preach, well, you know, you guys, what day do you meet on? You know, you hear it. That's got no place. He talks about a shadow. That's nothing more than a reflection of the image that stands in the way of the sun, S-O-N. If you want the real thing, it is in Jesus. You see, my wife, she could come along and she could I could go out here in the parking lot, she'd see my shadow, and she could reach down and love me and kiss me, and she could worship my shadow. But I'd say to her, hey, come on, here's the real thing. That's the same thing in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus says, here's the real thing. Don't chase after those things that are empty. In verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, including intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There was in that day, as much as there is today, people who try to persuade you that they have a mystic insight, or that they can read the stars, that they have some special angel that had a special message, or that there was a prophet that came along much after the prophets of old that had a new message. Listen, don't believe those things. That's what Paul is saying here. He said, they'll come and they will try to tell you and convince you. And what that does, if you listen, is it takes away your reward, it says. Don't let them cheat you out of your reward. What reward is referred to there? That reward that we get here on heaven, on earth. Not heaven, but on earth here. We are working towards reward as good servants. Those crowns that will be in our name when we get to heaven, that will be handed out. Don't let the philosophers get you tangled up into that sort of thing. These men, he says, are vainly puffed up in their own minds. It is pride that causes them. Pride that causes them to want to get their converts and get their followers grouped after following them. Verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And what he's saying there is that we need to hold fast. He says these people aren't holding fast. He says not holding fast. We need to hold fast. We need to hold fast to the head. That's Jesus Christ. We need to allow God to be the head of our church and the head of our whole life. And when we look past Jesus to somebody else or something else, it is like a being that has had the head cut off. You're worshiping a body, a headless body. Every time I start to study a scripture, I bear in mind 2 Timothy 2:15 that would say, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, in today's world, I mentioned this earlier, but in today's world, there's no excuse for not knowing the truth. We have the truth that has been passed down over 2,000 years. A day may not even go by that I don't hear this. Well, that's the way you interpret the Bible. No. There is truth. God hasn't made it for a purpose of hiding it. He wants it to be known. There are some difficult passages, but we have the Greek and the Hebrew that is available to us. We can look up the words and what they mean. We have computer software. We have ways of knowing. Today they hadn't in those days that Paul is writing. We have no excuse. We can know the truth. So many people don't know the truth because they don't take the time to find the truth. Finishing this up, therefore, if you died with Christ with the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men, That was all a question. Why in the world would you do those things? These things indeed, verse 23, have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You see, there is a danger. I'd like to have the worship team take their places. There's a danger that Paul is dealing with, and it's called religious discipline. Religious discipline. J. Vernon McGee calls it juvenile pride, where a person denies himself, I don't do that. I deny my body. I deny my family. I deny my wife, my marriage partner. Deny, deny, deny. There is a danger in that. And in so doing, you will be showing true spirituality, they say. Oh, you're really a spiritual, disciplined person. It really is nothing more than will worship, where you're worshiping your will. How much will do you have? Well, I've got a lot more than you. So we evaluate each other, and we really get into a thing that is all about us. This was said, listen carefully, 13th verse. I won't tell you the chapter right now. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. That came out of Isaiah 14, 13. Who said that? Satan said that. I will. Will wisdom. Be very careful, my friends. Paul says intellectualism, legalism, mysticism, eccentricism are all snares that can rob us of the simple joy of walking with Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. We need to keep our eyes in the Word. And you will be able to live with the sufficiency of Christ.